The Advent season is that time of year when Christians begin to prepare their hearts to celebrate the first Advent of Jesus Christ. During this time, many of us will be opening our homes in order to host Christmas parties so that we can celebrate the birth of our Savior with family and friends. And while there are many people that we look forward to spending time with at these Christmas celebrations, there's usually a few people that, if we're honest, we're hoping to avoid. That's right, some of us have that alcoholic uncle that shows up drunk, or many of us have that crazy cousin who's probably stealing change from our coin jar. We just can't prove it. It's for this reason that so many people dread these Christmas time reunions. And the chances are, many of us here this morning are hoping to avoid these awkward visitors. Now, if this sounds like you, then I'd like you to imagine for a moment how Mary and Joseph probably felt on that first Christmas morning when, out of nowhere, knock, 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 who's there? It's the shepherds. We have to understand that there was a group of surly shepherds that Mary and Joseph didn't know, but they showed up out of nowhere and asked, "Hey, can we see your baby?" Now that would just be odd. But that's the story. The first Christmas party ever thrown was attended by a group of odd visitors who smelled like sheep and spoke like sailors. And while Mary and Joseph weren't expecting a visit from these men of meager means, the Lord made it a point to invite these sordid strangers so that we might know here in this day and age that every single sinner has been invited to follow the promised Messiah. This morning we're continuing to focus our attention on the characters that we find in the story of Christ's first advent. Last week, we kicked off our study of the Advent season by exploring the first Advent from the vantage point of the wise men from the East. In our study next week, we'll investigate the first Advent from the vantage point of Elizabeth and her husband Zacharias. In the fourth study of this series, we'll examine the first Advent from the vantage point of Mary and Joseph. And then on Christmas Eve, we're going to explore the first Advent from the vantage point that Jesus had prior to his incarnation. But now, here in our study this morning, we're going to examine the first Advent from the vantage point of those shepherds who were there in the field on the night of Jesus' birth. And so with this as our focus, let's continue to set our sights on the Advent advantage point by opening our Bibles to Luke chapter 2. You see, it's in Luke 2 where we find Luke. He's telling us that incredible story, the story about those shepherds who received a supernatural invitation to meet the baby Jesus. And as we dig into our text today, we're going to discover, number one, that the story of the shepherds help us to see that Jesus can turn the fear of judgment into the joy of salvation. Secondly, this morning, we're going to consider how the story of the shepherds help us to see that Jesus can turn the outcasts of society into the ambassadors of Christ. Finally, this morning, we'll consider how the story of the shepherds help us to see that Jesus can turn foul-mouthed sinners into people of praise. Well, with this as our outline, let's begin to consider the Advent advantage point of these shepherds. And so if you would look with me there at Luke chapter 2, I'd like to begin reading at verse 8, because there Luke writes, "Now, there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night." Now, let's just stop right here, because Luke's already presented us with a great deal of information which could easily be overlooked by us. You see, when Luke tells us that there were shepherds who were living out in the fields, he was actually referring to a group of men who had become the outcasts of Israel. When he wrote about the shepherds, he was talking about these social outcasts. You have to understand that the shepherds of Israel, during the time of Jesus' birth, they were considered by others to have an extremely low social status. And this was the common consensus for several reasons. The main reason for their bad reputation was due to the fact that these men lived in the field with their sheep. And what this means is that they were constantly having to defend their sheep from predators, and so they were coming across unclean animals all the time, and many of those they would have to kill, and so they were dealing with dead animals, and this made them ceremonially unclean. They couldn't just show up to any old sacrifice and offer sacrifices because they were unclean. They were rarely able to observe ceremonial customs that the Lord required of every clean Israelite. Not only that, but the average shepherd in the first century, he was employed by a wealthy farmer who needed the help of a hireling to guard the flocks and the herds. Being of a poorer class, these hirelings were often accused of stealing wool and milk from the flocks that they were watching. Finally, it wasn't uncommon for these men to trespass by allowing their flocks to graze on another person's land without permission. And based on all of this, these shepherds that we find here in Luke's account, they would have been seen as a poor and lowly outcast. Well, despite the fact that these shepherds had become the disenfranchised dregs of society, God saw fit to divinely invite these social outcasts to meet the one who was born, Christ the Lord. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me again there at verse 8, there Luke writes, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid." Now here in these verses, Luke tells us that these shepherds suddenly found themselves face to face with an angel who had been sent by the Lord. And as a result, well, the hearts of these men were filled with great fear. Now I should take a moment to point out that the shepherds of Israel, they were pretty tough individuals. They weren't easily frightened. They weren't scaredy cats. Remember, it was their job to defend their flocks and their herds against all manner of predators, including wolves and panthers and hyenas and jackals and bears and lions, oh my. So they were constantly finding themselves fighting these vicious animals. They weren't easily frightened, and yet here they were, filled with great fear. As a matter of fact, look with me again there at verse 9. There Luke tells us that the angel of the Lord stood before them, the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. They weren't a little afraid. They were greatly afraid. Now, as I consider Luke's account here, and as I draw in my mind a depiction of the angels which can be found in our 21st century Christian bookstores, I'm led to wonder, why were these men so afraid of that little chubby baby with the wings? Why would a shepherd be afraid of a glowing beauty queen who appears to be on her way to a formal ball? That's what our modern day depictions of angels look like. Little chubby babies with wings or beautiful women in a formal gown. But if these shepherds would have seen something like that, I doubt they would have been afraid. But here we find these men who were greatly afraid, seasoned shepherds, greatly afraid. And in order to understand why, if you would hold your place here in the book of Luke and turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 1. You see, it's in Ezekiel 1. It's where we find the prophet Ezekiel describing the angel that he saw as he stood on the river Kebar. And while this angelic sighting was a vision, I believe that this description, it provides us with a pretty good idea of what an angel probably looks like. Now, this is our focus, if you would look with me, beginning there at Ezekiel chapter 1. I'd like to begin reading at verse 4. There the prophet of God declares this. He says, "Then I looked, and behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north, a great cloud with raging fire engulfing itself, and brightness was all around it, and radiating out of its midst like the color of amber out of the midst of the fire. Also from within it came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. Each one had four faces. Each one had four wings. Their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like the soles of calves' feet. They sparkled like the color of burnished bronze. The hands of a man were under their wings on their four sides, and each of the four had faces of wings and wings. Their wings touched one another. The creatures did not turn when they went, but each one went straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, each had the face of a man. Each of the four had the face of a lion on the right side. Each of the four had the face of an ox on the left side, and each of the four had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces, their wings stretched upward, two wings of each one touched one another, and two covered their bodies. Now here in these verses, we learn that angels don't look like little chubby babies, and they certainly don't look like ladies in formal gowns on their way to the dance. No, instead, angels are heavenly beings who, according to Ezekiel, they have the likeness of men, and yet they're so much more than that. If you were to see one of these beings appear in front of you, there's no doubt that you would be greatly afraid. And that's what was going on in the hearts of these shepherds as they saw this angel. They were greatly afraid. Knowing that these guys were greatly afraid, we have to ask why. What was it that they were afraid of? Of course, looking at this being would have filled their hearts with fear, but I wonder what kind of conversation they were having right before this angel appeared. I wonder what they were saying to one another. What were they talking about? We don't know. Luke doesn't tell us. But I'm going to guess that as they saw this holy angel of God and as the glory of God surrounded them, I'm going to guess that their minds instantly flashed to all the sins they'd ever committed. I'm going to guess that as they saw the holiness of God revealed within His glory and this angelic messenger, I'm going to guess that they realized, hey, we're sinners and this angel's about to judge us. That's my guess. And so they were not only afraid of the being Himself, but I'm going to guess that they were afraid that it was judgment day. And they were guilty before God. And while they were filled with fear at the thought that the day of judgment was upon them, they were soon relieved to learn that this angel was actually announcing good news. But this is our focus. Let's turn back to Luke chapter 2, because there we find the announcement of this heavenly herald. If you would look with me beginning there at verse 10, because there Luke writes, "Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.'" Now here in these verses, Luke tells us that this angelic being was quick to comfort these cowering shepherds. And though they were instantly afraid that the judgment of God had come upon them, this angel quickly assured them that his mission, it was one of joyful news and not of judgmental wrath. As a matter of fact, look with me again there at verse 10. There the angel declares, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." In other words, this angel, he's telling these sinful shepherds that they could go ahead and exchange their fear of judgment with joy. They could exchange their fear of judgment for the joy of Jesus. Now, this word joy found there in verse 10, it's the same Greek word that Matthew used when he described the joyful gladness of those wise men who came from the east. What this means is that the baby Jesus not only brought joy to those wise men who were seeking the Savior, but the baby Jesus was also sent to bring joy to those sinful shepherds who were afraid of God's judgment as well as every other person who would receive him by faith. And according to the angelic announcer who showed up there at the shepherd's field, the source of joy was a newborn child. The source of joy was this newborn baby who the heavenly messenger refers to as Christ the Lord. If you would look with me again, beginning at verse 10, where the angel says to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Now, I want to stop right here again so that we can take a moment to consider this title that was being used by the angel. The title that I'm referring to here, it's Christ the Lord. Now, the first word in this title was given to the newborn babe. It comes from the Greek word Christos. And this title, which is translated to our English word Christ, it simply means anointed one. So this angel was referring to the baby Jesus as the anointed one of God. Not only that, but this word Christ, it's also the Greek equivalent to the Hebrew word for Messiah. Therefore, this angel was referring to the baby Jesus as the promised Messiah who was sent to save repentant sinners. And so he's called Christ. Jesus the Savior is the Christ, the promised Messiah. But the second part of this title that the angel used, it was used to describe the baby with the word kurios. That's the Greek word, but it's translated to our English word Lord. And this title was given to sovereign rulers or a sovereign master. And what this means is that the angel was referring to the baby Jesus as the sovereign ruler and master of mankind. Now, that's kind of strange for an angel to point at a little baby and say, there's the sovereign ruler. There's the master of mankind. And yet, that's exactly what the angel was doing. As we consider the full meaning of this title, we discover that this angel was actually announcing the birth of the master and the Messiah who was sent to save sinners from the wrath of Almighty God. And so it was good news. And through the sinless sacrifice of Jesus Christ, now the fear of judgment can be exchanged for the joy of salvation. Sinners no longer need to fear the judgment of God so long as we find ourselves in a relationship with our Savior, Jesus, who is Christ the Lord. It's for this reason that the holy angel told the sinful shepherds, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. You see, all people have the same opportunity to exchange their fear of judgment for the joy of Jesus. Since Jesus has come, every sinner has the same opportunity to come to the Lord and to receive the good news, the gospel message that salvation has come. Because of our Savior Jesus. From this, then, the story of the shepherds helps us to see that Jesus can turn the fear of judgment into the joy of salvation. And not only that, but the story of the shepherds also helps us to see that Jesus can also turn the outcasts of society into the ambassadors of Christ. Now, this is our focus. Let's continue to consider the Advent advantage point of these shepherds. If you would, look with me there at Luke chapter 2. I'd like to begin reading again at verse 10, because there the angel declares, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, and this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Now, here in these verses, we find this magnificent messenger helping these sinful shepherds to search for the true source of joy. And not only did this angel reveal that the Savior would be this newborn child who could be found within the city of David, which is Bethlehem, but he also directed them to search for a blanket-bound baby who was lying in a manger. That's the sign. The sign of the Savior would be a baby lying in a manger. And that's important because, listen, there were probably several babies in Bethlehem at this point in time. I'm going to guess that Jesus wasn't the only newborn baby there in Bethlehem. And so what would distinguish Jesus from every other newborn baby wrapped up in a blankie? Well, clearly, according to the pictures, it's a shiny plate behind his head. Look for the baby with the shiny plate behind his head. He's probably got two fingers up like this. That's Jesus. No, that wasn't the sign. The sign wasn't some glorious glow of magnificent radiance. No, it was a baby in a manger. And in order to understand why this would have been such a strange scene, let's take a moment to consider this sign. In order to do so, let's back up and read the first seven verses of this chapter, beginning at verse 1. There Luke tells us that it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinus was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now here in these verses, we learn that every Israelite was commanded to return to their hometown for the purpose of this national census. Everyone in Rome had to return to their hometown for this counting. And seeing how Mary was on the verge of giving birth, their travel time probably took longer than most. They were probably at the back of the pack. They were the slow donkey, hopefully not riding in the fast lane, because that would be wrong. But they were the slow ones. They got there last, and as they arrived in Joseph's hometown of Bethlehem, they discovered that the Holiday Inn was completely booked up. Rather than checking into a nice room there at the inn, they were given a spot in the stable. And there, Mary gave birth to the promised Messiah. There was no crib in that stable, but there was an animal food trough, or what's called a manger. You see, the word manger found there in verses 7 and 12, it's translated from a Greek word which typically refers to a stone trough which is found in a stable or a stall and used for feeding animals. What this means is that the only distinguishing sign that the angel was pointing to in order to show that that's the Savior, it was a newborn baby wrapped in a blankie and lying in an animal food trough. That's the sign that the Lord gave for helping these shepherds find the Savior. Imagine it. The infinite Word of God, wrapped in human frailty. And the only sign that set this child apart from any other baby was the humble nature of this child's first crib. Now, while it's true that these sinful shepherds were being invited to search for a baby found in an animal food trough, it's also true that they were about to become the first human heralds of Christ the Lord. Now, in order to explain what I mean by that, let's continue to make our way through Luke's account. If you would look with me there at Luke chapter 2, I'd like to begin reading at verse 13. There Luke writes, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.'" Now, here in these verses, Luke tells us that a multitude of angels suddenly appeared there in the field. It's like that angel that we read about earlier, a bunch of them showed up. And all of a sudden they started singing this song. This heavenly choir showed up just to sing this song about the mission and the ministry of the Messiah. As we consider the lyrical content of this spiritual stanza, it seems obvious to me that these angels were intending to help the shepherds to understand that God's glory, which extends to the highest heavens, has now descended to the earth, so that repentant sinners can enjoy peace with God according to the good pleasure of His will. Now, as we consider the meaning of this song, I'm guessing that these unclean men were amazed when they heard that they could enjoy peace with God through the glory of His gracious will, and that this grace was now available to every person through the promised Messiah who was laying right there in that manger. Well, I believe that it was with the faith of a child that these surly shepherds went to find the one who had been sent to bring peace and joy to mankind. Then once they found the baby Jesus, these outcasts of society, they were transformed. Once they found the baby Jesus, they were turned into brand new creations. In order to prove my point, look with me beginning there at verse 15. There Luke writes, "So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger." Here in these verses, we learn that these social outcasts, they were not only invited to meet the one who had been born, Christ the Lord, but we also learned that these men had the faith to believe that they should go and see this thing that the Lord had made known to them. They weren't saying, "Hey, let's go find out if this is really true or not." They're saying, "Let's go find this thing that has been revealed to us." And I should point out that these guys didn't dilly-dally around. They didn't just kind of meander their way into Bethlehem. No, instead, Luke tells us there in verse 16 that they came with haste. They were excited. You know that kind of haste that you make when you know something is so good that you just got to get there? Like a friend of mine that I heard went to In-N-Out the other day that just opened up in Round Rock. He made haste to get there. Waited in that line until he got that delicious animal-style double-double with... Anyway. How much time we got left before lunch? They made haste. They were excited. They couldn't wait to find the baby Jesus. And they didn't rest until they found themselves standing before the child who was born, Christ the Lord. And once they saw the empirical evidence of the angel's announcement, they went out and they acted as the Lord's ambassadors. With this in mind, look with me beginning there at verse 17, because there Luke writes, "Now, when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart." Now, here in these verses, Luke tells us that the shepherds not only showed up to see the baby Jesus, but once they had seen him, they didn't just sit around drinking eggnog and eating Christmas cookies. They weren't like, "Isn't this a glorious moment? Let's just sit here and bask in the glory of it all." No, instead, they decided to follow the example that had been set by the angel who encouraged them to go and see the baby Jesus. And according to Luke, they went out and they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. In other words, they went out and they told everyone they could. They spoke to everyone who would listen to them all about the angelic visitation and the proof that the promised Messiah had actually been born there in Bethlehem. They went out and they became the ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting to consider the identity of these men, because had the Lord sent angels to men of great reputation, I have to wonder, would those men have turned around and become the ambassadors of the Lord, or would they have thought, "Well, we don't really want to ruin our reputation on this whole thing. Let's wait till he grows up, and then we'll see if he, you know... We don't really want to lose our clientele. We don't really want to lose our business associates over this. So yeah, we saw this interesting sight, but you know what? We're not really ready to go out and proclaim the arrival of the Messiah. People might think we're crazy." Now, the Lord chose social outcasts because they had nothing to lose. He chose men who had already been rejected by society. He chose men who were already the social rejects, because they had no problem going out and making widely known what they had heard and what they had seen. And not only do we learn how the birth of the baby Jesus turned these social outcasts into these holy ambassadors, but we also learn that their message caused quite the stir there in the area of Bethlehem, and it probably spread out through all of Israel. As a matter of fact, look with me again there at verse 18. There Luke tells us that all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Or in other words, the people heard the testimony of these shepherds and they were amazed. They heard the testimony of the shepherds and they were astonished. But that's all Luke tells us. I wish Luke would have included, "And they went to see the baby Jesus too." But we don't find that here. They were amazed. They were astonished. And chances are they went about their business. We aren't told if they believed. We can't be certain if they showed up. Maybe they did. But what we can be certain of is this. Those shepherds, they were never the same men ever again. In order to understand how the Advent vantage point of these shepherds helps us to understand how the Lord takes an outcast and transforms them into a holy ambassador hold your place here in the book of Luke and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And as you turn to 1 Corinthians 1, it's important for us to understand that the story of the shepherds helps us to see that the Lord isn't searching for successful socialites to become his spokespeople. And I can't tell you how often I've heard Christians refer to some person of great influence in the world, and they think, oh, if that person would just become a Christian, God could use him so mightily. Maybe, maybe not. You see, the Lord isn't looking for people who are socially acceptable in the eyes of the world so that he can just kind of change them a little bit and send them out and say, hey, use the popularity that you already have so that you can present the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm here to tell you that as a musician here in town who had some level of popularity, my popularity in the music world here in Austin, Texas, instantly tanked the minute I started telling people about Jesus Christ. There wasn't a flood of people who were like, hey, let's follow Bungie and go to church. No, they were like, hey, Bungie's flipped out. He's talking about Jesus and stuff. The Lord isn't looking for popular people so that he can somehow, you know, change them and send them out and use that popularity to influence all these people. No, the Lord is looking for sinners who are ready to repent of their sins and place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and let him tell them where to go and what to say. It's not about our popularity, it's about our availability. And much like these shepherds, the Lord actually loves to take the scoundrels and the foolish things of this world so that he can use them to confound the wise. And this is exactly what Paul's writing about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. As a matter of fact, look with me beginning there at verse 20. There Paul declares, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise, according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Here in these verses, Paul helps us to understand that the Lord loves to take social outcasts like those shepherds. He loves to take them and transform them so that they might become his holy ambassadors. And while we can tend to think that God couldn't accomplish great things through us because who are we? We're nobody. We can tend to think that, well, you know, I've ruined my testimony so many times in the eyes of somebody else, or you don't know what I was like before I came to Jesus Christ. God could never use me. Not so. You see, the Advent advantage point of the shepherds proves otherwise. And according to Paul, God even prefers to take the scoundrels. He prefers to scrape the bottom of the bucket and say, look what I can do. In order to further understand how this specifically refers and relates to every single one of us here this morning, continue holding your place there in the book of Luke and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You see, it's in 2 Corinthians 5 where we find Paul. He's writing about the Lord's plans to transform the life of the believer and then send us out, much like those shepherds, so that we can invite people to come and trust in Jesus Christ the Lord. With this in mind, if you would look with me there at 2 Corinthians 5. I want to begin reading at verse 17 because there Paul writes, if anyone is in Christ, Note this. He is a new creation. If you have the liberty to write in your Bible, I'd encourage you to highlight that or circle it, memorize it, and tuck it away in your heart. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now that's the springboard here for what he's about to say, because there in verse 18 it says, now all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Here in these verses, Paul reminds us that God is the one who takes us and transforms our lives so that sinners can become new creations in Christ Jesus. And what this means is that every stain of sin has been wiped away, no matter what we did before we came to Christ. I don't care what your background is or what a scoundrel you were. In Christ, you are a new creation. And now, much like those shepherds who came to find the baby Jesus, God has a plan for every believer to turn the outcasts of society into his holy ambassador so that we can go and declare the gospel message. And what this means is that he's calling every Christian to go out and invite others to trust in Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. So the story of the shepherds, it helps us to see that Jesus can turn the fear of judgment into the joy of salvation. And not only that, but the story of the shepherds also helps us to see that Jesus can turn the outcasts of society into his holy ambassadors. Finally, this morning, though, I want to consider how the story of the shepherds helps us to see how Jesus can turn foul-mouthed sinners into people of praise. And with this as our focus, let's continue to consider the Advent advantage point of these shepherds, which is found in Luke chapter 2. If you would look with me there at Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 20, there Luke tells us that the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Now here in the final verse of our study today, we find these shepherds, they're returning to that stable where the baby Jesus was lying in that manger. And I love this small detail, because what this tells us here is that these men, they were not only motivated to go out and invite others to witness this miraculous moment, but they also wanted to return as quickly as they could just to make sure that they could continue rejoicing in the arrival of the Messiah. They certainly wanted others to come and worship with them, but they wanted to get back as soon as they could because they wanted to sit there at the feet of the baby Jesus and worship and praise him. And that's exactly what they did. As a matter of fact, look with me again there at verse 20. There Luke tells us that the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God. Now, I should point out that this word glorifying was translated from a Greek word, which in this context speaks of a celebration which is designed to honor and magnify the one being glorified. And so according to the vantage point of these shepherds, the first advent of Jesus that we refer to as Christmas, it's a time when we ought to invite others to honor the one who was born, Christ, the Lord. According to the Advent advantage point of the shepherds, Christmas time is the time when we glorify Christ the Lord. And listen, these men weren't just glorifying the baby Jesus with this spirit of celebration. But Luke also tells us that they were praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. This word praising, it was used in reference to those who honor God by singing his praises. What this means is that these burly men, who probably spent most of their time using their mouth to curse, were now opening their mouths and singing the praises of the baby Jesus. Their foul mouths were being transformed into mouths that proclaimed the praises of God. And so according to the vantage point of these shepherds, Christmas time, it's a time to sing the praises of Jesus. Now, I know there's lots of Christmas songs out there, many of which point to winter wonderlands and reindeer with deformed noses. And but true Christmas songs should be praise songs that glorify Jesus Christ, because Christmas is about Jesus. What this also shows us, though, is that Jesus is able to take foul-mouthed sinners and turn them into people of praise. With this as our focus, if you would, turn with me to Romans chapter 15. And as you're making your way to Romans 15, I want to share this story about my first Christmas as a Christian. You see, up until that point in time, I hated Christmas music with a passion. Every single Christmas song, I hated it. To me, they were just ridiculous, and they came around once a year, and it was just a time of year I just dreaded. Because I didn't understand the songs, honestly. I just didn't get singing these songs about a little baby and that kind of thing. Every year I would cringe the very minute the stores started playing it. And while I couldn't stand the pop dribble that they poured out of their speakers before Christmas, I really couldn't stand the Christmas songs that they played during Christmas. But then I got saved. And I got saved at a time period when I was working at a store called Tower Records. I was the store artist. It was my job to design displays and whatnot for the store, and I would be out on the floor putting stuff up all the time. And I remember the Christmas songs. They started playing the Christmas songs there in Tower, and I started listening to the Christmas songs with Christian ears. And I started realizing there's some deep theological truths found within these Christian Christmas classics. And before I knew it, this mouth that had spent so many years pouring expletive after expletive out was suddenly found singing the praises of Jesus Christ as I sang those Christmas songs for the very first time as a brand new believer. Now here it is, I'm about to celebrate my 19th Christmas since my Christian conversion, and I still love to sing those Christian Christmas songs that bring praise to the God who sent his only begotten Son to the earth so that sinners like me can be saved by faith through his grace. Although I was once a foul-mouthed sinner, I, like those shepherds of the first century, received the grace of God which was first revealed in that makeshift crib. Because of the grace of God, I've been transformed into a person who now uses his mouth to sing the praises of God. This is exactly what Paul is writing about here in Romans chapter 15. With this as our focus, look with me there, beginning at verse 8. There Paul declares, "Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the fathers." Or in other words, Jesus Christ has come to serve the Jews so that they could see the promises fulfilled. And the Jews knew that to be true. But Paul didn't stop with the Jews. He goes on to say, "And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, 'For this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name.'" And again he says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Loud him, all you peoples." And again, Isaiah says, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Now, here in these verses, Paul was helping the Gentile Christians in Rome to understand that the Lord's grace can turn any sinner into a person of praise. Not just the Jews, but also the Gentiles, or in other words, the non-Jews. You see, there in the mindset of the first century Jew, the only thing worse than a foul-mouthed shepherd was a foul-mouthed Gentile. The shepherds were the dregs of Jewish society, but worse than that were all the Gentiles. And yet, according to Paul here, the grace that transformed those foul-mouthed shepherds into people of praise, it's the same grace that can turn every foul-mouthed, sinning Gentile into a person who can praise side by side with every believing Jew. That's good news. And that's good news that ought to bring great joy to our hearts this morning as we set our focus on this first Advent. And as we consider the Advent advantage point of these shepherds, I just want to conclude our study today by reminding you that the Lord desires to save every single sinner. He's unwilling that any should perish, but desires for all to come to repentance. And I'm here to tell you, Christian, the Lord probably has a plan to bring a few shepherds into your life this Christmas. That uncle that you want to avoid this year, that cousin that you're hoping doesn't show up, you ought to pray otherwise. Lord, bring those odd relatives to me. Bring those relatives who don't believe in you. Bring those people, those friends, those co-workers who reject you into my life this Christmas. And as the Lord brings them to our door, as we meet them at the Christmas parties, let's point them to the one who was born, Christ the Lord. Who knows but that this might be the year that they repent of their sins and trust in Jesus Christ and go out into the world and make widely known what happened to them. As we take the time this Advent season to reach out to our unbelieving friends and family members, let's help them to understand that Jesus can turn the fear of judgment into the joy of salvation. Jesus can turn the outcasts of society into the ambassadors of Christ. Jesus can turn foul-mouthed sinners into people of praise. This is good news that should bring great joy. And once we've shared our faith with those who desperately need the grace of God, let's then choose to follow in the footsteps of the shepherd by returning our focus to the true Christmas tradition of glorifying and praising God for all the things that He has done. Let's pray.